take your Bibles and open it tonight, if you will, to the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews. The 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews, a large part of it, or at least half of it, is a continuation from the 9th chapter. Notice, if you will, how the 9th chapter ended. We talked about that this morning in both the Bible study as well as our worship service together. And in the 10th chapter, you see the word "for" beginning in verse 1 kind of just carries it, the same train of thought right on. And it says, "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again, made of sins every year. For it was not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin." Notice, if you will, the first four verses is kind of the introduction part of the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews. And it also has reference to the book of Micah. And you'll notice that throughout the first part of Hebrews chapter 10, you're going to see a series of quotes from the Old Testament. Now remember, if you will, we said that this epistle was written, more than likely the majority of the people reading this were New Testament Christians from a Jewish background. So you can see why, from chapter to chapter, we've gone from one part of the Old Testament to another. And especially the fact that Christ was superior to Moses. He was a superior priest, and he had a superior priesthood. And as we close out the first, the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews, the argument will have been made, and that's exactly what the Hebrew writer does as he begins chapter 10. He says, look, the law was just a shadow of the good things to come. And basically in verse 4 makes the statement that really it wasn't possible for the old law to have accomplished what God intended to be accomplished for His people. He said it was just a shadow of the good things to come, and that the blood of bulls and goats could not take away sin. Now notice, if you will, beginning in verse 5 of Hebrews chapter 10, and going all the way through the 18th verse, Hebrews chapter 10, all the way through verse 18, he's going to make an argument from the book of Psalms. Now, you'll notice as he begins, he's basically quoting from Psalms chapter 40. Turn with me, if you will, just a second, to the 40th chapter, and we'll notice some of the things that the psalmist was talking about in this chapter, and then we'll kind of look at what the Hebrew writer said beginning in verse 5, going through verse 18, in regards to that. Notice, first of all, before you really get to the quote itself in Psalms 40, let's kind of look at the beginning of Psalms 40. Notice what David said. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of a mighty miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor serves, nor such as turn aside to lies. Now notice, if you will, we talked about in our lesson this morning in chapter 9 how that the Hebrew writer had made request of these Hebrew Christians to purge their pure conscience from dead works. And he goes on in chapter 9, starting into chapter 10, reminding them that the very thing that they were wanting to go back and be a part of was just a shadow of the good things to come. In other words, they were enjoying the good life, spiritually speaking. And the last thing that they needed to do is go back and began to be influenced by the Jewish law, which even when it was in existence, could never forgive sins. And as we get into the 11th chapter, we're going to notice that all of those people who lived and died under the patriarchal and the Mosaical dispensations died in faith. Not in faith that they could be saved by the old law, not in faith that they could be saved by the blood of bulls and goats, but that this one would come that the Hebrew writer was talking about. It said, you know, he's higher than the angels, higher than Moses. He's a higher high priest, and he's got a higher priesthood or a better covenant. So he's basically making that point. Now notice, if you will, in verse 6 of Psalms chapter 40 what David said. Sacrifice and offerings thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offerings and sin offerings hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not thou thy tender mercy from me. O Lord, let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. Now, notice, if you will, the verses beginning in verse 5 through 18 are basically a quote from Psalms chapter 40, verses 6 through 8. Talking about the sacrifices that the Hebrew writer is saying, look, they're not sufficient today. They're not sufficient. They weren't sufficient when they were in existence because they could not save sin, save you from your sin, and the blood of bulls and goats could not redeem sin. Now notice, if you will, as we go on a little bit further, you get down to about verse 15 of that section of Scripture in Hebrews chapter 10, and you see another quote from another prophet by the name of Jeremiah. Wherefore, verse 15, the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said, wherefore the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws in their hearts, in their minds will I write them, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now, what is the Hebrew writer said in the 10th chapter? He said, look, The old law was just a shadow of the good things to come. And he goes and talks about the sacrifices and the offerings that could not save under the old law. Then he goes on here in the latter part of this same section, and he says, now look, this is the covenant that Jeremiah talked about in Jeremiah chapter 31 and in verse 31. This is the covenant, he said, that Jeremiah said that they would make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws in their heart and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and their iniquities will they remember no more. Now you would think anybody coming from a Jewish background that knew anything at all about the Old Testament would not even think about going back under that law. They would not even think about leaving Christianity, no matter what was happening as far as the persecuting powers that they would come, no matter how bored they might get, they should remember that their sins and their iniquities would not be remembered any longer under this new covenant. Now, remember, if you will, we kind of made reference to this morning, but sin has consequences. And when you think about the consequences of sin, they're kind of threefold. For example, when you think about sin, we're in debt to sin. We're in bondage to sin. Now, when you're thinking about a debt, it requires forgiveness. It requires forgiveness of that debt. When you're thinking about bondage, we're in debt, we're in bondage. When you're thinking about bondage, it requires redemption. And when you're thinking about sin, and you're thinking about the consequences of sin, it brings about alienation. That is exactly what happened to Adam and Eve in the garden. They were cast out of the garden, and they were cast out of the place where they had fellowship with God. They were outside of the tree of life, and they were standing out, could not get back in. You see, sin. They were in debt to sin. They were in bondage to sin. And because of their indebtedness to sin and their bondage to sin, on top of all that, they were alienated from God. And they needed reconciliation. What is the Hebrew writer trying to tell these New Testament Christians? That all of this came about in Christ Jesus. So the last thing that they needed to do and should be thinking about doing is going back under bondage. Remember when Paul talked to the Galatian Christians on the same subject matter? He talked about the bondage of sin, the bondage of the law, how they were in jail to sin, but now they were free. Now they had reconciliation. Now they had redemption. Their debt, their sin debt, had been paid by the Son of God on the cross of Calvary. Now notice, if you will, what he says in verse 17, speaking from Jeremiah 31, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now, there is a lot of references to this made in the Old Testament. Again, when you're speaking to a group of New Testament Christians from a Jewish background that understood the law of Moses, all of this should have been sweet savor in their ears. It should have stopped and stemmed the tide of apostasy quickly. For example, the psalmist David said in Psalms 103 and in verse 12 that sin was going to be sent away from the people as far as the east is to the west. You see what he's promising? That in the future there was going to be a sending away of sin. That's exactly what the Hebrew writer is telling them. That's exactly what Jeremiah told them in Jeremiah chapter 31:31. Even Isaiah the prophet, his forerunner, in Isaiah chapter 44 and at verse 22, he says that Jehovah God was going to blot out sin. And it was going to be blotted out in such a way, he compared it to a heavy, thick, black cloud. There's going to be a separation there. The sin is going to be blotted out, and it's going to be as thick as a cloud. And then Micah, remember we said in the beginning of this that the Hebrew writer quoted from Micah chapter 6? Well, in Micah chapter 7 and in verse 19, Micah the prophet told the people, says, now look, they're going to cast all your sins to the bottom of the sea. Isn't that a beautiful thought to think about? That Jehovah God, through the influence of His Son and His Spirit, could bring about a new covenant that could deal with the problem of sin, that could handle the sin problem in the lives of those that lived and died under the patriarchal system, those that lived and died under the Mosaical system, and those that lived under this new covenant, the law of Christ that we're living under today. Everyone who has lived and died faithfully under those three covenants can expect to have their sins cast away as far as the east is to the west. They can imagine a black, dark cloud separating them from their sin. They can see and envision Micah saying, look, He's going to cast their sins to the very depths and the bottom of the sea. Now look how he closes this next train of thought, or how he begins. Now where, in verse 18, now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. There's not going to be a need for any more offerings of sin. Now he changes the subject. Now he makes an appeal to the people. Look how he does that. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter in into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Now, what was the old system? Old. It was from a priestly tribe of people who happened to come from the tribe of Levi. Oh, they were sinners just as the people they were offering sacrifices for. Now, some of the priests went into the temple or the tabernacle daily, and they went about their business doing the work of the cleansing of the temple and sprinkling the blood on the things, the furniture of the temple, to do away with the sin or roll it forward for a while. And there was the high priest who once a year would go into the Holy of Holies, and he would first of all offer a sin offering for himself, then a sin offering for the people. And that would kind of continue and roll those sins forward, waiting for the time when this new covenant was going to come into existence. Now this new covenant is in existence. And the Hebrew writer says, you know, there's no more need for these daily offerings. Because the sinless Son of God offered Himself on the cross of Calvary made that ultimate sacrifice for you, and your sins are just as far away as the east is to the west. They're down as deep as the bottom of the sea. Therefore, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. See, that sounds so much like what we were talking about this morning in the 9th chapter, where the Hebrew writer says, oh look, you need to purge your conscience from these dead works. Why? Where we can draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies cleaned and pure. Let us hold fast, he said, the profession of our faith without wavering. What's the problem? These people were wavering. These people were on the verge of drifting away. Now notice what he says in verse 24. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Now think about that statement for just a moment. He's already made his arguments. That began back in Hebrews chapter 1. It ended in Hebrews chapter 10. At verse 18. Now he's really showing his expectations of the faithful, those that are enjoying the blessings and the benefit of this new covenant, who have had their bodies washed. And he says, you know, you need to consider one another to provoke unto love and good work. I wonder sometimes if we have a tendency to forget about that. How important it is for you and I to encourage each other, to provoke one another unto love and good works. But quite often, it's not uncommon to hear people say, have you heard what old brother and sister so-and-so has been involved in lately? Without any concern about why, what they were involved in, or whether it was even true. The Hebrew writer says, we're to consider each other as a family member, and we're to provoke them to love and good works. And how do we do that? The Hebrew writer said, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and the fiery indignation which shall devour the adversary. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy at the hand of two or three witnesses of how much sore punishment. Suppose you, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite to the Spirit of grace? For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people, and it's a fearful thing to fall into the hand of the living God. And notice what he tells you. You need to call back to remembrance your former days, in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great flight of affliction, partly whilst you were made gazing stocks and reproaches and afflictions, and partly while you became companions of them that were so you. But you had compassion of me in my bond, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and enduring Savior. You know, I've read where some say, well, that's the reason they had that the Apostle Paul wrote this epistle, because he made that statement here, you had compassion on me in my bonds. But as we said from the beginning, we don't know. Others will say, no, that's not what it means. We just don't know who wrote it. But whoever wrote this epistle wrote it by inspiration. And they were telling these Christians, if you need to stop and you need, not only do you need to stop and think, you need to remember back when you obeyed the gospel. Oh, they persecuted you and they laughed at you and they ridiculed you, but you were faithful. And you even remembered me when I was in bonds. You had compassion on me. Notice what he says in verse 35. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which has great recompense of reward, for you have need of patience, and after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he shall come. Yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now judge. Shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we're not of them which draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of our soul. How encouraging is that? How uplifting. The Hebrew writer says, look, we're not like the world. And you need to remember that in a little while, just as he said, he's going to come. He will come. And the just are going to live by faith. Now this again is a quote from the Old Testament. It's a quote from Habakkuk chapter 2 and at verses 2 and 3. You've got to live by faith. You know, it's really sad in our society today. People talk about faith. But when it comes right down to living by faith, have you ever noticed how hard it is to get people to leave their religious association? How hard it is to get them to have enough faith to say, I don't care if you're mom, if you're my mama, if you're my daddy, I don't care if you're my son or my daughter, I'm going to live like the Bible says, I'm going to worship like the Bible says worship. It's so difficult to get people to break those ties. He's coming back. And it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Remember, we've been talking about this tabernacle? And we've been talking about the pattern that Moses was given. And Moses built it exactly like the pattern said. Folks, we got a pattern today. We've got a pattern for our redemption. We've got to hear the gospel, believe it, repent of our sins, confess the good name of Christ, and be buried with our Lord in baptism. The religious world will not preach that. They're not going to preach that. And people, just for some reason, can't separate themselves from it. Well, the Hebrew writer said, the just will live by faith. And you're going to answer for the deeds done in the body. And then there's a pattern when it comes to worship, about what we're going to do and how we're to conduct our worship service. Well, I'm going to tell you, you walk into most of the congregations in Stone County on a Sunday morning, and you might as well be down at the Folk Center on Saturday night. It's just a big, happy, entertaining process. Don't even want to talk about a pattern. Why? Because they want to worship like they want to worship and call them by the name they want to call themselves by, because it's a man-made organization. We better get the message out that Jesus expects us to be a member of His kingdom and His body. You can't be a member of His body and a part of a man-made body. As the Hebrew writer said, there's a pattern. You better be aware of the pattern. And the Hebrew writer said, look, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Why would you even think about not taking advantage of a covenant given to a group of people that will send your sins as far away as the east is unto the west? They'll bury them as deep as the bottom of the sea. Why would you not, like David said, oh, I'm going to wait patiently for the Lord. I'm going to serve Him and be faithful to Him no matter what the world does. As Joshua said, as for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. If you're in the audience this evening, need the prayers of the congregation in any way, why not take the opportunity?